Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for your word this evening, for hearts to hear, Lord, that you would anoint your word to us and further reveal your will, your heart, your love for us, your plans for us in this end time, and why you have us in this assembly. Thank you for this, Father. I continue to thank you for revelation, illumination, inspiration, Father, that we would understand and apply your word for your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're continuing to look in Ephesians, husbands and wives, but we're looking really at the analogy that Paul is using of marriage as a relationship, as a reflection of the relationship of the church, which is the bride of Christ. So really we're looking at the bride of Christ, aren't we? And the relationship to the groom, praise God. And we began last week, mainly introductory, but I want to start getting into some detail this week, God willing. So we'll start at verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 25 and following. Praise God. And I trust that we'll hear this in the Spirit with the Father's heart. Praise the Lord. One thing we need our minds renewed in is to get away from like the worldly way of looking at things. You know, the strife that goes on in families. And God is delivering us from this, praise God. His unconditional love. So let's have a look. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. And here we're getting an example of this. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. Now, this next word is important. So husbands ought to love their own wives. In other words, in that way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. You see, again, Paul is bringing out by the Spirit how husbands are to love the wife, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he quotes scripture from what Adam said. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is the key, isn't it? That he's referring to this mystery. It's a revelation of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Praise God. Now, what's involved with all of this? The first thing we need to see is that marriage, just like salvation, marriage is a covenant relationship. Now, throughout the Old Testament, it was revealed that Israel was married to God. God chose Israel, and through that covenant, through the revelation of a covenant relationship, declared that Israel was his wife. And we know that her history, she was constantly unfaithful to him by committing idolatry, which he called spiritual adultery. And yet his heart, he never gave up on her. The sin got so bad that he temporarily had to put her to one side, but he has never gone back on his covenant. His faithfulness, his covenant still remains. There's a wonderful, there's 14 chapters, so we won't be able to look at it tonight, but just to mention, in your quiet time, you might want to look at Hosea, the prophet Hosea. He is the prophet of love. There's a thing in Hebrew called Hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and it means steadfastness. The primary meaning is steadfast, and it then refers to mercy and loving kindness, God's covenant love. And the covenant was maintained by God's faithfulness, by his chesed, his steadfast loving kindness and mercy. And in spite of Israel's infidelity, he woos her back, he brings her back. And Hosea was told, now the language says straight away that, you know, marry a wife of whoredoms, but Hosea knew what he was marrying, but that does not mean, some commentators have said, well, you see, Gomer, her name was, she was a prostitute. No, God did not marry a prostitute in Israel. The bride of Christ is not a prostitute. Right, but what God is exposing there, you see, this woman, what was in her heart didn't manifest until she was married. And it's a picture, as a prophet, he was, by his marriage, was giving a forceful, graphic picture to Israel of their unfaithfulness to Yahweh, but his unceasing love. And she went astray, playing the harlot, and God told him to go back, get her back, buy her back. And he put her under a situation where she could no more see, you know, her lovers, but remain faithful. But she wasn't yet fully restored to all the full covenant blessings of marriage to Hosea. And it's a type where Israel has not yet fully been restored to, you know, the worship has been taken away, the temple, that full national restoration has yet to take place. And we're on the verge of this. God, throughout all these centuries, working, there is a remnant, praise God, you know, coming to the Lord since the cross. But we're talking here about national Israel. There's going to be a horrendous purging, a bloodbath, and what remains as a nation will return to Jesus. What in the old covenant was Yahweh, now in the New Testament, Jesus. So God has not given up on Israel. And Jesus has not given up on us. He's working with us. He's revealing his will. He's revealing the cross to us. And the essence of the covenant is faithfulness. A consistent faithfulness within that covenant relationship. Now, God is love. But this term is important because it relates to us as well. This isn't just the fact that God is kind to everyone. We know that that's true. But we miss a significance. What he's saying here is that God's kindness, God's love, is especially sovereignly bestowed upon a covenant people. And no matter what is exposed in our hearts, if we will bow the knee and acknowledge it, God will not give up on us. His chesed, his steadfast love, his steadfast faithfulness will continue to work no matter what we experience, as long as we talk it out with the Lord. It's those who try to hide, who try to cover up. You see, what the Lord is doing with us, it's like, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they not only covered themselves with fig leaves, but they hid. when they heard the voice. They hid in the trees. What he's doing, he's bringing us out from behind those trees, and he will not let us say, Lord, it's the woman you gave to us. He's not going to hear that anymore. There are no excuses. There's no blame in this. What he's doing with men, with us brothers, he's causing us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He went to the cross. As Yahweh loved Israel, as Christ loved the church, go that extra mile, we go to the cross. Now, let's talk then, right, having specified that also, praise God, to take our responsibility, but let's each one of us, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, let's now talk about Christ and his church. Okay, so we're all in the same boat here. We should all be, well, I trust we are, aren't we? We are, actually. We are all now coming to the place where we are helping one another in this. We are assisting one another in this consecration. And so we're talking about the cross. How the Lord Jesus Christ, what was his love expressed? His love was expressed to us in that he gave himself for us, in order that his word would then have its place in our heart and cleanse us, that his word would impart his life to our life. You know, that healing, that deliverance, that provision comes from the word in our hearts. It's his life through his word by the Spirit imparted to our life. And what God is doing with that, making us desperate, calling upon him, so that we experience it. And here is the first thing that the Lord said in terms of the deeper life, in terms of the fullness of Christ. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And brothers and sisters, if we are to experience these things and know the fullness and the presence and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in its full expression, we have got to get back to the first thing Jesus said concerning the cross. And that is, if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. We struggle at times. There is a struggle at times, isn't there, with our trials? You see, the trial, while we're turning to Philippians 2, verses 5 to 9, the trials are the journey from head to heart. So let's have a look at this. We're talking about, in the Greek, the kenosis experience. Kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S. It means to empty oneself. It's translated in the King James, to make yourself of no reputation. But we'll open that in a minute. Let's read it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not, in other words, the actual, he did not consider it a thing to be grasped. He did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. This is what it should be in the Greek. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of man, so it's not just the form, not just the appearance, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Even more, you could say, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Praise God that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. Total exaltation. Now, how could the Lord serve? How could he be a slave? How could he humble himself to the death of the cross? How could he take on the form and the role of a slave to the point of crucifixion, death, burial? Because remember, we're looking at being companions with Christ, aren't we, in his sufferings. So it all has to be done in order. So you can't just immediately, as soon as you call yourself a Christian, okay, legally, we're ascended with him, but we have to go through the order that he did. And many want to be, you know, a disciple. They talk about the deeper life and the crucified life and the resurrection life and power of Christ. But it has to be done in order. And first comes that self-emptying. And so what does it mean? Well, just as the Lord Jesus got off the throne of the universe, he got off that throne, he divested himself of his divine attributes of omnipotence. He was still God, but he, at that point, chose to lay aside the glory of his majesty, his omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence. He existed as pure spirit. He existed as pure spirit. He was receiving the worship of angels. He stepped out of that into this, onto this planet, into our lives. He was a helpless baby, wasn't he? He had to grow. Everything he did as a man, sinless, but as a man. So that he could be a faithful high priest to us. Praise God, on our behalf. He was also, he remained sinless throughout that experience, so that he could be acceptable to God on our behalf. And so it's the same for us. We're told, aren't we, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So what is that mind? Well, we've built thrones on our little kingdoms, haven't we? We're kings and queens in our own little kingdom. My rights. I want my way. I want recognition. I want praise. I want you to say thank you. I want you to look after me. I want you to serve me. I'm too busy to serve you. We have got to learn to become unconditional servants. And the only way that we're going to experience the victory from the cross, instead of mental anguish and depression and frustration and failure, because we've taken up the cross, we've crucified, we've taken up the cross. But the reason we're still resisting, the reason we're still fighting it, the reason those trials upset us instead of causing us to look to the Lord, is because we still haven't yet faced that self-emptying experience as a crisis. We still want to hold on to our plans, our interests, our careers, our families, my rights, what I expect to get from this life. To the extent that we are filled with self, it's a simple question of arithmetic. To that extent, we cannot be filled with Christ. If we truly desire the fullness of Christ, then blessed are the poor in spirit. That means poverty, poverty struck, nothing. This is why the message of the cross is resisted by so many, because it is a crisis experience. It means we will have to give up these things, the affection for it. This is another way of saying let it all go. God will bless in abundance, but we have to do our part. We have to roll that stone. Do you remember we looked last week? That's our part. And then the life, the new life, the resurrection will come forth. But first, we've got to let it all go. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy our life. That's not what we're saying. We're not talking about that, a religious separation. But we are talking about getting before the Lord, talking it out. Now remember, we said earlier that trials is the journey from head to heart. When we go through a trial, if we miss it, if we find that in our hearts we're resisting, then that is God speaking to you and I. That's God speaking to us. I want you to come, spend some time with me, open up to me. There's an area in your life that you're still trying to nourish and maintain the self life. You are not yet truly a servant just as I was. Talk it out with me. You can't do it in your own strength. Let's reason it out. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to cast you aside. I'm inviting you, come talk to me about it. Tell me you can't do it in your own strength. And it's allowing, you see, as long as we're truly honest about this and bowing the knee and allowing the Spirit to conform us to Christ, a true servant, we've been called to serve one another. Now, it's a real crisis because nobody knows or cares whether or not a servant lives or not. Nobody knows or cares. A servant, a slave we're talking about, is nothing, has nothing, doesn't expect to be anything, will never be promoted. Forget human rights, forget equal pay, nothing. You're lucky to be alive. In that culture where Paul was speaking, that, you know, their lives were meaningless. As long as they were building, you know, the Roman Empire and serving master and mistress's pleasure, that's the sum total of their existence. Now, take that over into the spiritual. Our loving Heavenly Father doesn't treat us like that, does he? But this is the understanding. We unconditionally surrender our lives for God's glory. If there is something in our life that does not add up to Jesus, it is not of God. And now, he doesn't just fall on us like a ton of bricks. You see, the only way these things will destroy us is if we refuse to acknowledge it. If we harden our hearts, if we lie, if we justify, if we call it something else, if we blame somebody else. But as long as we're humbling ourselves before Almighty God and acknowledging these things and letting him work it in our lives, praise God, he will do that. Let the Holy Spirit do that work. Let him do the cutting in our lives. Dear friends, I'm reminded of this analogy, you know, of a house. Half the house had fallen down. Brother Freeman brought this out. Half the house was exactly straight. The other half had fallen to quite a degree, you know, 20, 30 degrees. And there were, the guy who owned the house had house jacks, you know, in the basement, several house jacks. And he said, I could just wind it all up straight away, you know, but it would rip everything apart. It would destroy it. But a quarter of a turn a month, just a quarter of a turn a month, and gradually the other half of the house would be straightened and exactly in line with the original half. So Jesus could, just with a blink of an eye, he could just do all this in half a day, but it would destroy us. We couldn't take it. So day by day, trial by trial, message by message, prayer life by prayer life, the Holy Spirit gets to work, taking away those layers, conforming us to the image of Christ. He's preserving us in this situation, but all he requires us is that we allow the word to find its place in our hearts. Praise God, he does it as we can take it. But friends, let's call it for what it is. It's that honesty, it's the courage to be honest. Now, friends, along with this, and this is the main thrust of this message, really, how we know that we're true servants. Sometimes, and we're all in on this, so, you know, I include myself, Lord, begin with me. We can be very, very unkind to each other. We can drive 100 miles, for example, to fit a door or paint a wall. We can be hospitable. We can visit. But we're still unkind in a very important way. And that is this, that to be truly kind, to serve, we have to think of the principle that God will do more through our prayers than through our words. We do not always give the other person the same consideration we want for ourselves. We do not always give the other person the benefit of the doubt. We react. Instead of waiting on the Lord and responding, when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate and he was being falsely accused, he said very little, except as the Spirit, you know, the Lord anointed him, inspired him to do so, because he couldn't deny the truth, but he never tried to defend or justify himself. His response was silence. But he wasn't just passively silent. You and I can know for certainty he was praying, wasn't he? He was in communion with the Father. And so it is with us. Don't rob God of his glory. So let him deal directly with brother or sister, with husband or wife. It doesn't always have to be said. It's what we don't say that truly counts. Are we really being kind? Are we allowing that person the privilege of being directly dealt with by Almighty God? Are we allowing Christ the glory of dealing directly with his servant? Praise God. Let's be truly kind. Let's believe the best for one another, that that person is spiritual. They are God's people, and only God has the right to delve into a person's heart and life. Let's let all that go. We are nothing. We don't have to be the ones that have put everything right. We still want our recognition. We still want our praise. We still want to be told thank you. We haven't yet fully learned what it is to be a servant. We still think we've done a good job when we've spent a couple of hours with someone. Dear friends, let's look on this. Are we building a character, or are we trying to build a reputation? Because to empty ourselves, to be a slave, to take up that cross, is a stigma. No one in the first century church wore a beautiful bejeweled cross around their neck. Nobody painted their house with a cross and called it a church. It is horrible. It's a monstrous instrument. It's a curse. It's a monstrous instrument of cruelty and death, and the early church knew it as such. It's not a jewel. It's not something to decorate your house or your altar with. There's only one purpose for the cross, and it's a slow, agonizing, humiliating death. It's the lowest of the low. Those that resisted the cross, when they were, those that were put to the cross, unlike our Lord, those that were put to death, that instrument of death, it took 3, 4, 5 days. Those that hadn't yielded like the Lord did, they would struggle for life on that thing for 4 or 5 days in abject agony. It was a shame. It was a stigma, a disgrace. Now the Lord, publicly, openly, was put to that death on our behalf. Nobody understood what he went through. Nobody could understand it. They all accused him of being an imposter. Even animals, don't they? Or just people, when they're suffering, when they're dying, they're given the dignity of privacy. Aren't they? They tend to go. Animals tend to find somewhere to go alone, go where on their own to die. People, you know, they in hospitals they have the curtains pulled round them. Jesus didn't have any of that. He was out there publicly, but the Lord He knew what he was doing. He made a show. He publicly made a show of powers and principalities, destroying them in there. And so, because the human eye couldn't enter into that, there was a great darkness. About the time of his death, God caused a great darkness so that no human eye could pry into the final sufferings of the Son of God on our behalf. This is what God is calling us to. If it happened to Jesus, it's happening to us. And if we resist that, the deeper life is going to be closed to us if we've not faced this as a crisis. And so we talk this out with the Lord. That true kindness. Either we have settled it that God is well able to save to the uttermost, or we somehow feel obliged to put our brother and sister straight. That tongue lashing. Well, I'm speaking the truth in love. No, you're not. You're justifying. You're justifying. Most things don't have to be said. Most arguments can be avoided if we would just let it go. Let's settle that God will do more through our prayers than our words. And if he requires us to say some things, it will be said in a measured response. It won't be a knee-jerk reaction. It won't cause resentment or offence. It will be received in grace, in love, in mercy, in peace. It will be pure. Our words will then be effective because they're backed up by prayer. A prayer from the cross, not a prayer from the library. You know, we've got a head full of ideas, so I'm sure that they want to hear from me. No, let it be a prayer. Our flesh on the cross, our spirit at the right hand of God. Amen. This is where our authority comes from. This is where marriages are saved. It's a covenant relationship. You don't have to fight back, dear friends. Die. Die. Let God do the work. Let God work those miracles. You see, this is the grounds of reconciliation in closing. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Restoration through repentance. Jesus has reconciled us to God. He's reconciled God to us. Praise God. Now, reconciliation is painful. And here's the question to ask. Do I understand reconciliation? That person from which you've been separated, do you, okay, it's not like a gushing personality and all, you know, talent and stuff, and do you genuinely desire that person's good? Within your heart, having received God's grace and love and mercy, all that he's forgiven you and me, all that I've been forgiven for, how can I do anything but love and forgive and seek to be reconciled? I seek your good. I'm not very good at expressing it sometimes. There's a lot to be desired. I understand that. I acknowledge my need for change. But in my heart of hearts, Father, bless them. I choose to release them. To forgive is to release on the basis of a ransom that has been paid. So by forgiving that person, you release them. You release yourself and you release them into God's hands for salvation. No Christian can ever withhold wholehearted, genuine, true forgiveness for anyone, no matter what they've been through. Reconciliation is a bringing back together. Now you say, well, I don't want to be reconciled. Tell Jesus, I don't want to do it on your terms, but I wish, I believe, I pray the best for that person. Save them, restore them, save that person. If you're talking about an unregenerate person, you don't want them to go to hell, do you, just because of what they've done to you? An eternity in the flames, the torment of Gehenna? No. No Christian can ever want that. So, Father, have mercy. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening that person's eyes to Jesus, to the atonement. Glory to God. Now, whether you actually have to physically end up back with that person, that's between you and God. But as long as the heart is, Father, forgive them. Now, are we waiting to do God's will? Because only the Holy Spirit can apply this. Only the Holy Spirit. We can't do this legalistically or in our own strength. But are we being honest? Are we being genuine? Are we waiting for a revelation and an application by the Spirit of God's will? Or are we somehow hoping? We're as crafty as a wagon load of monkeys sometimes, aren't we? Let's be honest. Are we hoping that somehow, while we're waiting, God will change his mind? Oh, praise God. You know, this is it takes courage to be truly honest before God. And we, as we open up to him, we will find the grace. We will find that supernatural working where the Lord, it's the total application of the total word to the total life. God is the one doing it. The Holy Spirit, he has been sent. He's the one that is applying it, that's revealing it, that's working it. We can't do this in our own strength. We don't really want to. And it's that honesty as we'll bow the knee and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We then become Christ's companions. We then truly fellowship with him on the cross. Jesus said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if you could take this away, if there was any other way, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And that's proof, isn't it, of his true and full humanity. He always had the choice of doing his will or the Father's will. And he always chose the Father's will. That's why you and I are here tonight, saved, facing him. You know, Jesus is ultimate reality. Oh, we've got to face him. Let's face him now in this time of grace and not run away and call it something else. If we can stand before Almighty God, if we can face the Lord Jesus Christ, that life-changing encounter with Christ, nothing in this world can matter. What becomes important? And maybe that's a question we should ask the Lord. Show me, Father, what is important? Why do we get upset over trivial things? What is it that triggers off that temper, that anger, that you said this to me 30 years ago? Friends, today is a new day with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an opportunity to show God's unconditional love to those who don't deserve it. Now, friends, none of this is easy. None of this, it's the cross. It's the cross. So let the Lord, flesh can't crucify flesh. Let the Holy Spirit show you. Let him do it. Come trembling. You know, Lord, look at my cowardly heart. I don't want to do your will, but I know what you're saying is right. Forgive me, Lord. Just show me. Just use your own words, you know. God will receive you. His arms are open wide. He wants to hear properly from you. Not a religious thing, but he wants to hear from you. Not your good ideas, not your plans. Now, friends, if the heart is right, he may not require the physical circumstances. Have you ever thought of that? But sometimes God will actually spare us a specific trial because he knows our heart is genuine in that area. And sometimes he imposes, not imposes in the sense we understand it, but he provides a physical trial because it's working something spiritual within us. There's something he sees that needs to be worked upon, something he sees that needs to be put there. That's what a trial is. So if we will yield, if we will surrender all, and not put our conditions, but allow him to work his, maybe certain trials will be spared us. You know, but don't use that as an excuse. Our surrender to him is unconditional. If we would experience Christ, we would need to experience the cross. And I'll close with this. And please, this is not to shame anyone. Because I'm going through it too. It's not to expose anyone. It exposes me. But in India, some of the greatest manifestations of the gifts, you see, this has nothing to do with, well, a little bit my faith, but when I say that God just sent me there, I was allowed to see him work, that was my experience. It didn't feel like I was doing anything. Danny prays and fasts for people. He witnesses. He risks his life witnessing to the rural people. They're Hindus, but they're rural. You can't debate with them, you can't have a proper discussion. He witnesses their, you know, he does risk his life continually. So his prayers, his witnessing, I meet this person, and also the wife and children. This guy, he was standing there, he had like a sarong on, and his top half was totally naked, covered in an even pattern of spots. You'll know that I'm talking about the late stages of typhoid. Pray for him. Oh Lord, what am I going to do? Just believe, right? So I'm in that situation. You go through a thing. So God's there with me. And the wife and the children stood next to him, stood behind him. Now this guy, right, this guy, when his wife was pregnant, because he couldn't afford another child, forced her to lie down on her belly and jumped on her back until the child was aborted. Okay? She and the other children that were there stood with him crying, Lord, we love him, we forgive him, don't take him from us. I heard that. That's what they were saying to me. Please, don't let him die. We love him. We forgive him. I didn't have to do anything, did I? In the name of Jesus, just the Spirit took over. That's, you know, that released God within the next day, soon, completely healed. A drunken wife beater, completely healed. Because of the power of forgiveness. And as a result of that testimony, it went round the village. A mother with a baby came to me a couple of days later. I heard that you heal. No, not me. I don't. Jesus. Yes. Pray for my son. He got typhoid. Pray for him. Lord healed. Because why? Because a person was forgiven. A person experienced the grace of God to forgive somebody. This is the power of reconciliation, of forgiveness. I'm not in any way belittling anything anyone goes through. It's painful. That's the whole point. That's why it's called the cross. None of us want to be ignored, taken for granted. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good for you to say thank you. But we don't do it for thanks. We do it unto the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? My beloved, none of this is easy. It's the cross. It's painful. But if we will talk it out with the Lord, we will find that actually 90% of the fear, 90% of the problem was the devil blowing it up out of all proportion. And by forgiving unconditionally, we release that person into the hands of God, and we release ourselves and our family into his hand. That's where the blessing comes. That's when we will experience the power, the resurrection, that exalted the authority of sitting at the right hand of God. Our prayers will be answered. Do you understand me in this? Does this make sense? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, my brethren, thank you for listening. Thank you for your time, your fellowship in this. I really appreciate it. We'll be praying one for another. I'm sure, you see, there are many churches who will have their ears tickled, but there aren't many where the heart is touched, you know. And this is the message that will touch the heart. Let's pray one for another. We're in the same boat. We're on the same side. If one hurts, we all hurt. You know, our marriages affect the assembly. Hannah, yeah, God answered her prayer and she got Samuel, a son. But Israel got a prophet. You don't know the trials that you're going through, the answers to your prayers, how that will affect the body of Christ and our place in the kingdom. Praise God. Let's agree, shall we, to love one another, to forgive. Words are easy, isn't it? Easier said than done. But you know, if we'll just talk this out with the Lord, it's His word, it's His will. Let the Holy Spirit do the cutting. Praise God. God bless you, my beloved brethren. And again, the same this weekend. There won't be anything this weekend in terms of meeting, but nothing's stopping any one of us getting together for prayer. And then we'll be back again Tuesday night, same time, 7:30, online, the UK. And praise God. God bless you all. Have a blessed week. The cross is only as hard as we resist it, dear friends. If we would yield, if we would let it all go, everything, you know, the Holy Spirit would come in and take over. I do want to read just one thing. Praise God. Good news. Allow me quickly, because it's the healing. This is gonna repair it. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1-3, and I will close with this. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1-3. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? Isn't that spiritually what's happening to us? That we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter, former rain to the earth. Praise God, isn't that what we're believing for? Isn't that what we're waiting for? Not just restoration, as Paul says, when Israel is restored, it will be life from the dead. But not just restoration to a relationship, to knowing Him, that would be healing enough. But an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a latter rain outpouring of the healing balm of Gilead that will heal all those with whom He comes into contact. Cast out demons. Restore His church to what she should be. I'll turn to Him. Don't run away from the cross. Don't run away from Him. His arms are open wide. You'll see the holes in His hands. You'll see that hole in His side. He's been through it. He knows. Not because He's omniscient, but because He experienced it. And He's there now praying, interceding, confessing, bringing us through. These glorious things that He has planned for the kingdom, He's waiting for us to mature, to come to that place of maturity. Perfection means completion or maturity. Never sinless perfection, but that maturity of love. When God's love is so completed in our life, the will to sin, the will to rebel, self-will, dies. This is what it's all about. So let Him work that work. Praise God. And then we can talk about being Christians, can't we? Then we will have a witness. Then the world will see and hear and fear and turn to the Lord. Those whose names were ordained from before the foundation of the world. Those who are ordained to to salvation will believe, because they will see and hear a consistency in our life, in our message, in how we treat one another. It's not what we call ourselves, it's how we treat one another.
Let him in constancy for